Thank you for your presence this evening. Appreciate very much the fact that you've made the choice to come here and be a part of the service to praise God and to glorify His name. To that end, I would encourage you to follow with me, understand that you have a responsibility to know God's truth and then to live by it. At different times, we hear something about the idea of Christianity from a world view. This particular time that we're talking about now has to do with politics, has to do with election time. And you have certain parties that are trying to get the what they call the evangelical vote, others that are trying to find the more progressive people that call themselves Christians. And you just hear a lot about this idea of Christianity. And surely we understand that the world has skewed the idea of what it means to be a Christian, of what it means to be faithful to God. I can tell you this, it means more than just a claim. It means more than someone telling us that they are Christians. And I know that that's not popular. I know that many would say that if we question their faith, if we question their Christianity, then we are not a Christian ourselves, that we are not faithful to God, and that we are hypocrites. But again, I know that there's more to it than just the idea that someone says, I am a Christian. Because you have such a wide variety of views and beliefs among those who claim to be members of the body of Christ. Different ideas about what it takes to be a Christian, different ideas about what it means to be faithful, different ideas about the kingdom itself and the coming Messiah. Here in the book of Acts chapter 2, I think we have a formula, a recipe, if you will, for what it means to be a Christian, for what it means to be a faithful child of God. I know the word Christian is not used in this particular passage, but certainly we would understand that we're talking about people whom God has added to His body, to His church. Let's look at this passage in a little more detail in Acts chapter 2. We read there that those who gladly received His word, the words of the Apostle Peter, and of course, the other apostles also standing there and preaching. Those who received these words, they did something. And they did something in response to the words that they had heard. Those who had gladly received His word. They accepted what was said. They believed what was said and they responded to it. We know from what is recorded here, and there are many other words that are not recorded. That's the point that he makes in verse 40. But from what is recorded here, we know that the Apostle Peter and the other apostles stood up on that day, and they talked about Jesus Christ. They talked about the prophecies of old and how Jesus was going to come through the line of David, and how he fulfilled these things. And then once the people believed these things, they were pricked in their heart, they wanted to know what to do. And that's when Peter told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And so this is the word that they gladly received. And in response to that acceptance, they were baptized. And so we recognize that if a person has any right to be a child of God, to claim to be a child of God, then baptism is involved. Baptism that is truly baptism according to Bible definition. I know that you can pick up most modern dictionaries today and you look up the word baptism or baptize and you'll find some reference to immersion, to sprinkling, to pouring. The problem with that, it's not the definition of the word that is used in Acts chapter 2 that is translated baptism. It is a transliteration, actually, of the Greek word baptizo, which means and only means the idea of an immersion or submersion, being overwhelmed, being covered up, in other words. And so baptism was never a sprinkling or a pouring of water. If a person is going to be a Christian, they must be baptized according to the teaching that we have here in Acts chapter 2. And so then I know it takes more than someone just claiming to be a Christian, because many who claim to be a child of God have never been immersed in water. Others have never been baptized. And yet they proudly announce that they are Christians. But they've not followed God's direction. But we also find something else. Those who were baptized were added to something. They were added to them, but who's the them here? Well, in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And so the Lord was adding each and every time someone was baptized into Christ, the Lord was adding that person to the church. So it would do us good, I think, to understand what the church is. The church is not a building. It's not a location. It's not even a specific or a particular assembly. The church is much more than that. Turn over to the book of Ephesians and let's note what the Apostle Paul says with regard to the church and what the church is. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 22, talking about Jesus, hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so the church is referred to as the body of Christ. Jesus is the head of that body. But we also find that there are local churches where Christians come together, where Christians are in a particular location, and they assemble together. And we see that all the way back there in Acts chapter 2. Granted, this was the only church at that time, the only local congregation. But I want you to notice what they do. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayer. Drop down a little bit later in verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. So they were meeting on a daily basis. And they were clearly meeting on a daily basis, at least in part, that they might continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. They were meeting together as brothers and sisters of Christ. The 3,000 that are mentioned here in Acts chapter 2 who were baptized, they were meeting together. They formed the local church at Jerusalem. And from this point on, every local church that we read about throughout the New Testament, they're formed the same way. Members of the body of Christ coming together to worship, coming together to study, coming together to break bread, coming together in prayer. These are the things that they did from the very beginning. And notice, talks about continuing or continued steadfastly. This is an ongoing thing. It's a process. It's something that they did with regularity and with schedule. And they did this, it says, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. In other words, according to their guidance and teaching. We have, certainly when you look out through the New Testament, and you see the establishment of different local congregations, we know that in those local congregations that there were men who had miraculous powers. And they could teach, and they did teach. They were being guided by the Holy Spirit. But it all began and certainly was founded on the teaching of the apostles as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. And I would also remind you that the books we read, the epistles we read in the New Testament time, most were written by the Apostle Paul, but there were others, Peter and John and Jude and others. These were snapshots, if you will, of things that were being taught in the local church. Sometimes they were issues that needed to be addressed. We need to realize that it doesn't mean if we only read about this problem or that problem in this place or that place, that this is all that was said about it. It may very well be that another congregation did not have that problem, and it was not being addressed. It may very well be that the teaching being done there at that congregation sufficed. But what we know for sure when we read the apostles' doctrine, when we read the inspiration that we have that's called the New Testament, what we know is that this is God's Word. And people come together and they are continuing steadfastly in the Word. They are faithful to the Word. They are faithful to what is revealed, and they do not follow off on some tangent. They do not follow off on some idea that is contrary or different from what we read about in the New Testament. A faithful child of God, a faithful Christian, is one who is going to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Fellowship is unity. It's cooperation, joint cooperation. It is agreement. And it's all based on God's Word. It's all based on doing what God wants us to do. Walking in the light as He is in the light. 1 John chapter 1. And if we get outside of the apostles' doctrine, even if we retain bits and pieces, maybe large portions of the apostles' doctrine, but if we get outside of that, it's still a digression. It's still a falling from what the gospel has said, from what the apostles have said. And the Bible is clear that we cannot continue in fellowship doing such, that we must remain faithful. There are so many places that we read about throughout the New Testament. John chapter 2, or 2 John rather, 2 John verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So here you have a very clear distinction marking. Anyone who transgresses, anyone who does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, that person cannot be in fellowship with God or with His Son. On the other hand, if we abide, that simply means to remain within. If we abide in the doctrine, then we have fellowship both with the Father and the Son. So, a child of God is someone who remains in fellowship, someone who remains within the doctrine of the apostles, which of course would be the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And I know that there are many. In fact, I would even venture to say that most religious people today have no great respect for the Bible, have no great respect for what the Bible teaches. In fact, many who claim to be Christians see nothing wrong with adding to or taking away from, with doing something that is clearly outside of the boundaries that we read about in the New Testament. And yet they call themselves Christians. And they are offended when we question their right to do that. It takes more than just claiming to be something. I'll say this also, it takes more than just attendance. Attendance is not necessarily a spiritual fellowship. Yes, we have to be a part of the local church. Yes, here in the book of Acts chapter 2, as part of this local church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Yes, in their continued fellowship. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. And so they were meeting together. They were assembling together. And we know from passages like Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, that we are to assemble together. The Hebrew writer says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. But it takes more than that. People can, and this is a favorite term today, I think, people can be churched. And what they mean by that is just, you can associate with a congregation. You can be a part of it. You can go and you can worship when you want to. That's what people think of as being church today. And so, yes, you can be churched, if you will, but not be a Christian. You can come and be a part of a local congregation and assemble and give of your means and partake of the Lord's Supper and yet not be a Christian. Because again, Christianity has to do with faithfulness. Another point that we make here is the unity that exists among Christians. The love, the compassion. Verse 44. All that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. In verse 46, after he says, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, he then goes on and says, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. There was a love, a compassion among the brethren. You cannot be a faithful child of God and not love God's people. And this was an act of love. It was not something said. It was not something talked about. This was a demonstration of love. It was an activity of love because they actually made sacrifices for the needs of the brethren who were there. 3,000 people obeyed the gospel in Acts 3 and 4. Another 5,000 men. Thousands at this point in time. Many of whom had come from a long distance. Jerusalem was not their home. And so whatever occupation they had, they left that behind. Whatever possessions they had, that remained at home. There was a need, and the people there, they were willing to give up what they had in order to take care of the needs of others. Listen to Acts chapter 4. In verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. And so those who were in need, distribution was made. We also know, by the way, that a little later on, a dissension arose in chapter 6. Because some felt that the Grecians were not being taken care of, that they were being neglected. And so men were set up, appointed, to take care of this need. Again, all of it demonstrating the great love that existed between the brethren. It reminds us a little bit of what is said in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. I want to begin reading with verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. In other words, you do the things that you need to do that measures up to being a child of God, that measures up to the way you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And then if you drop down a little bit, in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so there, again, you have this idea of the head of the body, Jesus, from whom the whole body, talking about Christians, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Look, there's more to being a faithful family than just meeting together and studying the Bible. Not at all minimizing that. But a family of God is going to take care of its own needs. And the family of God will work together and will provide what is necessary for the benefit of Christians, for the benefit of each other. And yes, sometimes that means one will give up something that he has or that she has for the good of another. Notice again, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, we are all involved in this. Not just a select few, not just those who have the greatest means, not just those who have the most time, not just those who have the most ability. We are all involved in this. That's what a faithful child of God does. That's what it means to be a faithful Christian, is to be active and to be involved. It's possible for a person to attend every service and yet not be faithful. It's possible for a person to put on that show, that air of Christianity, and yet not be a Christian. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2 now. Praising God and having favor with all the people. Praising God. Whatever a person does as God's son or daughter, as God's child, is to bring glory and praise to our Creator. It's to bring glory and praise to our Savior. I've got to tell you that there are many in the world today who have made a fortune in their preaching. I read different places on the internet about the wealthiest TV evangelists. And I'm not going to go into the names. But we're talking about men who are multi-millionaires. We're talking about men who have mansions, luxury mansions, 20,000 square feet, swimming pools, tennis courts. We're talking about men who drive only the very best cars. We're talking about men who have their own private jets. We're talking about men that in their teaching, the promotion is about their ministry. The promotion is about their activity. The promotion is send and give here. And you can probably name many. You can probably think of many names where all of the emphasis is on the person. The glory goes to him. He may claim otherwise, or she. But truly, the glory is not for God. It's not going to God. The glory goes to man. A faithful child of God understands that he serves in humility. You know, one of the things that Jesus had to get across to the apostles in his time here on this earth, as well as when he died and was resurrected and ascended and the Holy Spirit came, he had to get across the point to them, you are first and foremost servants. That's your goal. That's your mission. And we remember some of these men. We remember their names. We remember the Peters and the Pauls and the Johns. But you know, there were other apostles. And they all did their work. And they all taught. Even the ones whose names we remember most, whose names are mentioned the most, even they, when they got to the point of the New Testament church and they were doing their job, even they were humble and understood that they were servants. And you did not see them trying to lord over God's flock. And in fact, they discouraged that. In fact, they spoke against the idea of lording over God's flock. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, the elders which are among you I exhort, now listen, who am also an elder, this is the Apostle Peter now, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, talking about the eternal glory that we will all have. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. A far cry from what we see many religious leaders do today. A true child of God is going to give God the glory. We hear that a lot. It's a valid statement. It's a good statement. Give God the glory. But unfortunately, the way we do that is, again, contrary or foreign to the New Testament teaching. We give God the glory by teaching His Word. We give God the glory by telling people what they need to do to be saved. And by living the life that we ought to live, by continuing in what the apostles have laid forth. Praising God and having favor with all the people. This idea of having favor with all the people. He's certainly not talking about everyone of the world. Because we understand that many in the world will hate and despise true Christians. They do today. But the idea of having favor with all the people has to do with the way we live and the things that we teach. And whether or not we are providing people with what they need. It may not mean that they always particularly like it or approve of it. But this idea of having favor with all the people, again, has to do with what we are giving them. Even among God's people. Turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 20. As he is speaking to the church, the elders at Ephesus, the Apostle Paul, he warns them in verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. He understood the dangers that existed. And so we come back to this idea that we give God the glory. We come back to this idea that as we teach people what they need to know. In order to save themselves. That's what true Christianity is all about. It is a lifestyle that continues. It is a lifestyle that walks one step at a time. It is not a perfect man or a perfect woman. It's not someone who's reached a level where they no longer sin. We're talking about people who are plodding through this world of sin. We're talking about people who sometimes struggle. But they overcome those struggles to do what is right. We're talking about people who, when they make mistakes, they acknowledge those mistakes. They try to rise above those mistakes, seeking the forgiveness of God. So, when you hear about Christianity today, or when you hear about someone trying to solicit the approval of the evangelicals or whatever else. Don't get caught up into that. Understand that true Christianity is above all of that. True Christianity is what is laid out in God's Word. If you're not a Christian tonight, I can tell you what to do to become one. And these are not the words you will hear in many places. But these are the exact same words that we find in the New Testament. If you want to become a Christian tonight, then the first thing you need to do is believe on Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That's what Philip told the eunuch when the eunuch wanted to be baptized. Once you believe, then your heart and your mind must turn to God in repentance. So that now you are willing to submit your life to Him. You are willing to make whatever changes need to be made. Because please understand, you're not going to know everything at that point, and you're going to find out things as you go through life that maybe you need to do better, maybe you need to change, maybe you need to put aside. That's the heart of repentance. You need to confess your faith in Jesus, and then you need to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. That will put you into Christ. It's at that point that God adds you to the church that we read about there in Acts chapter 2. But then you must live the faithful life. And a part of that certainly is becoming a member of a local congregation somewhere. But it's even more than that. It is the life that you choose to live day in and day out. And if you've stumbled and you need God's forgiveness now, and you need the help and the prayers of the congregation, we would encourage you to respond as together we stand and sing.